This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
When he says, do not love the world, he uses the Greek word cosmos, same word that is used often in scriptures. The word cosmos here means an entity or a system that is hostile to God's way, to God's kingdom, to God's law. And it's always a seductive influence with Christ followers that we should continually resist. In the New Testament, the word cosmos or world is used often. And sometimes it means people. God so loved the world, right? People. God so loved the world, there it is, people, that he gave his only begotten son. But here, it's referring to a system that is contrary to God's work. It's a system that undermines everything that God stands for. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father can't be in him. James wrote to his readers, he said, friendship with the world, same word here, system. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. The conflict between loving the Father and loving the world is real in all of our lives. Because there's a natural bent in us that it draws us to love the world. We call that our sinful nature. It draws us to love the world. And so when John talks about not loving the world, he means all things that belong to this life that are opposed to Christ, that keep us from bringing glory and honor to Jesus. It's Satan's system. It's a society that is opposed to God and the ways of God. So if we love the world, the problem is we lose our love from the Father. And his love can't be perfected in us. So we cease to do his will. And anything that dulls us from our love of spiritual things, or that makes it easy to sin, is worldly and needs to be put away. And you hear a lot in the Christian world, well, that's worldly, well, that's worldly. And a lot of times people say things like that, but they don't really understand what they're talking about. They say, oh, if you dance, that's worldly. That's ridiculous. That has nothing to do with Satan's system. Dancing's been in the Bible forever. Nothing wrong with it. But yet we've created this mantra throughout the church history where certain things are taboo, you know, like dancing or smoking or chewing. We were like, oh man, that's evil, that's wicked. Now, I'm not saying that those things are healthy for you. You know, if you dance in a way that's not good for you, you could hurt your back. I don't know. You could do things that are not good for you. I know that smoking's not healthy, but, you know, it's not going to send you to hell. We have to understand that when he talks about worldly, he's talking about the system that is opposed to the will of God. And so he mentions three specific problems that we have: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can't love this system and love God with all your heart. There's no true fellowship without love. Listen to me for 1 minute. If you have a relationship with somebody, spouse, child, without true love, there is no relationship. Without wanting what's best for the one loved, you're not growing in intimacy. Because that love is self-centered. It's all about what I get out of it. It's all about how it benefits me. But true love, real love, God's love is agape. It's unconditional, sacrificial. It always wants what's best for the one loved. And so that love is the foundation for all true relationships. Wanting what's best for someone else. Because you love them. Well, if you love God, you want what's best for God. You want his name to be glorified. You want him to be exalted. You want the world to see God at work in your life. But if you love the world, meaning its system that is opposed to the law and will of God, that keeps you from growing in God's love. Our warning here is severe. You can't love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father won't be in you and it can't be perfected. And trust me, we want God's love. We want his love to be manifested in us so that the world would see him. If we love God, we want the world to see God. If we love God, we want the world to know that He's at work in our lives. And that won't happen if you fall in love with the world. If you love the things of the world. Look at the verse again. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And those are the things that are contrary to the work and will of God. I'm not talking about natural pleasures. I'm talking about things that are contrary to the work and will of God. And I'm going to help explain that in a minute, because I want you to see not only our greatest warning, but our greatest struggle. Because we struggle with loving the world. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, talking about the things of the world, which he just mentioned in verse 15, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, he names three areas. He's dealing with pleasure, he's dealing with possessions, and he's dealing with pride. Three areas of our life that we all struggle. And this is our enemy, the flesh. The flesh is drawing us towards the world. Our flesh is known as the sinful nature, Greek word sarx. And what it means is the nature that God has given us at birth. We're all born with it. We can't help it. And John points that out, that the world system uses these three devices to trap us as Christians. It uses the lust or desires of the flesh, the lust or desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're the same things that trapped Eve in the garden. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you see these same three temptations. Look at the verse here. Genesis 3, verse 6. That 1 hour of sleep really affected me. All right, read this with me. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, here it is, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. The same three areas that all temptations fall under. Every temptation that you will ever face will fall under one of these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Every temptation, they all fall under these three categories. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's sinful nature. The flesh doesn't mean his body. It's not that you have a physical body. We have a body. That's our body. It is also considered flesh, but that's not what the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about our flesh, it's not talking about our physical body. It's talking about our sinful nature. It's the basic nature of unregenerated man. It's the unregenerated state of man before he comes to know Christ. Without the Spirit of God, there's nothing good in us. That's what Paul said in Romans 7:18. There's nothing good that lives within me. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing good in us outside of Christ. So that basic unregenerate man is the sinful nature that we are all born with. Everybody is born with a sinful nature. The flesh is the nature we receive at our physical birth. When you are born into this world, you receive a sinful nature. When you are born again, you receive a spiritual nature. That's why it's called born again. When you're saved, when you commit your life to Christ, when you are truly converted, what happens is you get a new nature. So you have a sinful nature, and now you have a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 lets us know that all has passed away and all things have become new. It says anyone in Christ is a new creation. Why? Because the old has passed away and the new has come. Well, what is the new? It's this new creation. It's this new nature that now we have that gives us the propensity and desire and capacity to love God from the inner man so that we can really love God, so that we can live for God. This second birth allows us to be partakers of the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power. We didn't do it. God did it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that you and I, so that true Christ followers, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You're not God, but you have God in you. The Holy Spirit makes his home in our hearts. That's why we say Jesus lives in me. Because the Holy Spirit makes his home in us. I mean, that's the mystery made known for generations. They call it the hope of glory, Christ in you. The mystery made known for, that's what people were looking for and longing for. That God would come to us, and not only come to us, but be in us and live through us. So that the world might see God in us. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And that allows us, look what it says. It allows us to escape the corruption of the world. It says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Those sinful desires come from our flesh. They draw us towards sin. But we are now partakers and we have the capacity, which we did not have before Christ. We did not have the capacity to say no to sin. But now that we have Christ, we have the capacity and the ability to walk away from sin and to run towards God. You didn't have that. You didn't even know you were missing that before Christ called you and opened your eyes and saved you. And as a Christian now, you have both natures. You have that old sinful nature and you have that new nature because of the Holy Spirit. And those two are at war with each other. There's a serious battle going on inside every one of us, every day. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of what? Your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. Why? So that you do not do what you want. There's this real battle between right and wrong, good and evil, that lives in us because of the two natures. Because you have a new nature and you have an old nature. The old nature is not eradicated at salvation. Some people teach that. They believe that. That at the point of salvation, your sinful nature is eradicated. Therefore, you can be perfect. You can be without sin. But I've never met anyone who's perfect except for Jesus. I know I'm not perfect. I know I will never be perfect, even if I strive. And I do, with all my heart, to love God and to live for God and to do His will. I still stumble and I still fall. And that's why I need forgiveness. That's why I need the cross. That's why I need the blood of Jesus to cast my sins as far as the east is to the west. But I acknowledge that there's a real battle that goes on inside of me every day. Listen to me. God has given us certain desires that are not bad. They're actually good. I mean, think about this for a minute. Hunger, thirst, fatigue, sex. They're not evil in themselves. None of them are. Is it wrong to be hungry? I mean, is it wrong to drink? Is it wrong to sleep? Is it wrong to have kids? Those things are not wrong. But when the sinful nature controls them, they become sinful lust. Hunger's not evil until you've given over to gluttony. And the gluttony is terrible for you and dishonoring to God. It's sinful. Thirst is not evil until it's given over to drunkenness. And then when you become a drunk, you dishonor God. You destroy your family. Sleep is a gift from God, even though we lost an hour last night. It's a gift from God, but laziness and slothfulness is shameful. Sex is God's precious gift when used rightly. But when it's used wrongly, it becomes immorality and lust. Look, God has given us desires that are not bad or wrong when they're used and when you're led by the Spirit of God. But when you allow the flesh to be in control of those desires, they get distorted. You see, when man fell, you have to understand this, his intellect was darkened. God was educating man in the garden. When he created him, I mean, it was like a blank slate. So he wants to teach him and instruct him and encourage him. Now think about this, all right? We are a triune being. Every one of us, we're triune. We have a body. We have a spirit and we have a soul. All right. Our soul is made up of three parts, just like we are. It's triune. You have a mind, you have a will, which is your ability to choose, and you have Your emotions. Your emotions help you to love. Your mind helps you to think. Your will helps you to choose. Okay? God creates man. He puts him in the garden. What's the first thing he does? Is he gives him a garden to take care of. He gives him a work to do. Why? Because he needs to work with his hands. Well, then he wants to teach him. So he brings all the animals to him and says, I want to stretch your mind so you can think. Name them. So he stretches his mind. Think about this. And then he gives him a woman. Why? Because he needs to learn how to love. He has to have somebody to love. I'm stretching your mind. I'm stretching your emotions. I'm giving you somebody to love. And then he gives him all the trees and says, but don't eat of this one. And he gives him a choice because he stretches his will. Mind, will, emotions. They were all perfect and right until sin happened. Then the mind was darkened. The intellect, it was darkened. It was corrupted. Our emotions, man, you can't go by what you feel. I feel this, I feel that. Because now your emotions are darkened. And your ability to choose. Without Christ, you'll never choose the right thing. We need him. And so when the sinful nature, the lust of the flesh, that nature is in control of our decisions, of our emotions, and of our choices, it leads us away from God instead of to God. The second thing I want you to see is the lust of the eyes. He says the lust of the flesh, then he talks about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh has to do basically with pleasure. It's our outward sensory things. And the lust of the eyes has to do with possessions, the things that we can see and we want. So the second device that the world uses to trap Christians is called the lust of the eyes. And we sometimes forget that the eyes have an appetite of their own. Have you ever said, feast your eyes on this? Right? Our eyes have an appetite of their own. The lust of the flesh appeals to the lower appetite of the old nature, tempting us to indulge them in sinful ways. But the lust of the eyes, however, operates in a more sophisticated, refined manner because it just draws our attention there. It's subtle. In view here are the pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind. Sophisticated intellectual pleasures that stimulate us. Back in the days of the Apostle John, when he was writing this, the Greeks and the Romans lived for entertainment. Entertainment was everything. So they built these great coliseums so they could watch the gladiators kill themselves, fighting to the death. And then they would drag Christians out and they would put them in sheep's clothes and let wild animals tear them to pieces because it was the lust of the eyes. It was pleasing to their sight. It was a form of entertainment. And times haven't changed much. We love entertainment. We love our stars, our athletes, our movie stars. You know, maybe we should pray what David prayed. He said, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. God, give me eyes for the things that matter to you, not the things of the world. Do you remember Joshua 7? Achan in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, was a soldier for God's army who brought defeat to God's army because of his lust of his eyes. God had told and warned Israel not to plunder the condemned city of Jericho. Don't take anything. Don't lust after anything. Don't steal it. But Achan didn't obey. The Bible says in Joshua 7 verse 21. That when I saw. Notice. I saw. In the plunder. A beautiful robe from Babylon. 200 shekels of silver. And a wedge of gold. Weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. And took them. The lust of the eyes are stimulated by what we see. You have to be careful what you put before your eyes. Because what you put before your eyes goes into your mind and into your heart. Some of the stuff we watch on TV, some of the movies we see, Man, we have to be careful about what we're putting inside our head. There's only two gates to the brain, the eye and the ear. That's it. What we see and what we hear is constantly filling and shaping our mind. And we need to be aware of what we're putting into our mind. It's critical. Because what you think determines who you are. Proverbs 27:3, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the things that go around and around and around in your head shape your values, shape your life. God does not want us living for pleasures or possessions. Possessions drive us because we see them. They're shiny and they're new. And we're like, oh, I want that. Man, you drive by and it's a brand new. Oh, it looks so nice. I got to have that. You know, and you see something over here and you're like, oh, man, that's awesome. I want that. Because you're stimulated through your sight. The third thing is the pride of life. The third device is the pride of life. God's glory is rich and full, but man's glory is vain and empty. In fact, the Greek word here for the word pride is described as a braggart, somebody who is trying to impress people with their importance. Look at me. People have always tried to outdo others by the way they live or perform or spend their money. Boastful pride is a life of self-motivation so that people can see who you are. We spend our money buying things that we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. Because we want people to look at us. We want people to notice us, you know, dress to impress. You drive because you got the ride. You know, it's all about trying to look good for the world. It's sad. It really is. It's sad because it's people crying out saying, will somebody look at me? Please, will somebody notice me? And all along, God knows us. He accepts us. He loves us right where we are. But we're crying out for attention. We're crying out that the world would see us. And some people will go as far as even sacrificing honesty and integrity in return for notoriety. Look at me. Or a sense of feeling important. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all that I do. I matter. And you do matter. But your sense of security needs to come from Christ, not from the world, not from what you accomplish or what you do or what you've done. You got like your resume. Yeah, I've done this and I've done that. Nobody cares about your resume. They love you for who you are, or they don't love you at all. It doesn't matter about your accomplishments. It doesn't matter what you do. If they are going to love you, they're going to love you right where you are. And not even for who you are, but because they know God loves you. You see, you can't love the Father without loving His children. It goes together. If you're going to love God, you've got to love the people that God loves. How can you love the Father without loving the people around you? So yes, the world appeals to Christians through the lust of the flesh and through the lust of the eyes and through the pride of life. But when it takes over our lives so that we're giving ourselves to all these things that aren't in God's plan or His will, it keeps us from enjoying God's presence. When you start living like this and you're focused on the world and its possessions and its people, in the sense that them noticing who you are, you're missing out on His love. And what happens is you start drifting away from God without even realizing it. You come to God and you love Him. You say, Lord, here's my heart. I love you. But then you get so swept up in all these things and all this stuff that spending time in prayer becomes a chore. Reading His word is difficult. Getting on your knees for prayer, you'd rather be entertained with TV. I mean, think about it. If you took as much time to pray as you took to watch TV, how great your spiritual life would be. It would be transformational. It would change us from the inside out. You get disappointed with being around other Christians, disappointed by other Christians because you have expectations on them, instead of realizing that your job is to love them right where they are. That's your job, to love them right where they are. And you say, what's wrong with them? But the truth is, what's wrong with you? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's always where your heart is that matters. And if your heart is right before God and you want to love Him, He's going to give you a heart to love people, even when they drop the ball, even when they blow it, even when they don't meet your expectations. Because you'll realize they're not living for you, they're living for Him. And that they struggle just like you struggle. We all struggle because we have a sinful nature. And we're at war in our own minds and in our own choices and in our own emotions. There's a real battle that goes on each and every day. Jesus was tempted just like us. Three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But look how He fought temptation every time. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God led Jesus out into the desert. Why? To be tempted by the devil. Well, why would He do that? So that we could see how to overcome our temptations. So that we could know how to fight against the struggles of the world. It's an example to us. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After, and this leveled the playing field, all right? Because there'd be no match between Jesus and the devil. So God kind of levels the playing field after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Look at the next word. He was hungry. Let me tell you something. I fast 2 days and I am hungry. Could you imagine 40 days? Yeah, he was hungry. I would say he was hungry. 40 days with no food. That's what fasting is. 40 days, no physical food. He was hungry. You think his flesh, sinful nature, didn't want to deal with that? Well, the truth is it couldn't. Because he was God. But the tempter came to him and said, now notice how the devil works. If you are the Son of God. You think Satan didn't know he was the Son of God? Of course he knew he was the Son of God. But what is he trying to do? So doubt. Same thing he did with Eve. Did God really say that if you eat of this? Did God really say? Doubt, man. That's what Satan loves, doubt and deception. Do these people really love me? Does anybody really care? Does God even see what's going on in my life? Doubt. God doesn't love me. I'm worthless. Man, Satan wants to sow doubt and deception into your mind. You got to stand on the truth. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That'd be easy. He fed 5,000 people with a couple pieces of fish and a couple pieces of bread. It would be easy for Jesus. Tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Tempted in the flesh, but he fights it with the word of God. He answers back, God says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We feed and feast on the word of the living God. That's how we live. That's where we get our power. That's where we get our strength. I don't need physical food. I need Jesus. He fought the temptation with the word of God. How are you going to fight the temptation from your flesh if you're not memorizing and meditating on the word of God? You've got to get it in your heart. You've got to be in the word daily. You need it every day. I would say in this world, several times a day. Because the battles are all around us. The war is inside. But the temptations are drawing us and pulling us. Because the enemy doesn't want us to glorify God. That's for sure. Second temptation. Matthew 4, verse 5 through 7, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Again, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him. Now, do you see what the devil did? I hope you caught it. The first time, Jesus responded by giving him the word of God. So Satan gives him the word back. He twists it, though. Satan will take the word of God, if you don't understand it, and twist it in your head. Look at it again. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, doubt. Then he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he's going to take the word of God and twist it. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Pulling it out of context and using it against. Look, there are churches, there are preachers, there are people all over the world that will take the word of God and twist it and use it to keep you from growing, to keep you from loving God, to keep you from doing his will. It is critical that you learn the scriptures in context, what they mean and why they were written and who they were written to and how they are to be applied to our lives so that you are accurately handling the word of truth. Satan can use the word of God just as well as anybody else. But Jesus responded. Jesus answered him. It is also written. He gave him the word right back. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The last temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you. Pride of life. Here it is. All this I'll give you. You can be the king of this world. Satan's a fool. His corn might be sweet, but he'll choke you on the cob. He's a fool. Thinking he could trick Jesus. Jesus is the king. He's the real king. He says, all this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Again, that would have been enough. But giving us an example, he used the word of God again. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus fought every temptation with the word of God, accurately handling it and giving it back towards the temptation. You've got to learn the word. I mean, we all have to. We need it. It's never too late. I don't care if you're, how old are you, Terry? I know it's a public question, but it'll help. Almost 72. And you've been a Christian now 3 years? How many? Coming on four. 4 years. It's never too late. And I'm telling you something. Terry studies every day. She studies. She memorizes. She writes scriptures down. She is in the Word of God. And the Word of God is transforming her mind, her heart, and her life. Don't think I can't do it. Terry came to know Christ. And she gave him her whole life. Not just an hour on Sunday. Not just a couple hours a week. But her life. He don't want your time. He wants your heart. He wants all of us. So God wants us to come and surrender ourselves to him. So that we can fight these temptations. So we can learn how to do our battle. That's our struggle. Paul calls us to walk in this new light. This new creation. He says, don't live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. John says, love God and love his children. Bring glory and honor to him. Don't give in to the world. Our greatest choice is before us. It really is. The question is, what will we do with it? We have to choose between loving the world and loving God because you can't love both. And it's hard for us to understand that. But the world and its desires are passing away. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Look at that. And the world is passing away. Along with its desires. But whoever, you or me, whoever does the will of God abides forever, lives forever. The world is passing away. Hear me this morning. The world is always changing. The statement could be challenged by people saying, no, the world's always been the same, but it's not true. The system in which we live is as permanent as my socks. And fortunately for you, I change them daily. They don't last. The world system is not permanent. The only sure thing about the world system is that it's not going to be around forever. And it's always changing. Always passing. You got to ask yourself, what does last? What really matters? One life to live, which soon must pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. That's the truth. All the stuff that we live for isn't going to matter when we're gone. And mature believers keep themselves loosely attached to this world because they know that they're living for something better, for something bigger and greater. They're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Hebrews 11, when it's talking about all those great believers, the hall of faith is what we call it. It says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Because the righteous shall live by faith. They weren't living by what they saw. They were living by what they knew was true. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. This is not our home. We are just passing through. That's it. We're just passing through. So stop trying to make yourself so comfortable with this place. It's not about this place. You've got to get the bigger picture. In the Bible times, man, when God led the children of Israel for 40 years, they lived in tents. He didn't want them to get too comfortable, to feel at home here in this world. But yet we do everything to feel at home. We do everything to feel comfortable. And John is contrasting two ways of life. A life that is lived for eternity or a life that is lived for time. The limited time you have here. Because trust me, your time is limited here. Every day. Every second. We're closer to the end. For every one of us. There's no limit on how much time we're going to have. And it's only up to God. And a worldly person lives for the pleasures of the flesh. But a dedicated Christ follower lives for the will of God. He wants to glorify Him. A worldly believer lives for what he can see, the lust of his eyes. But a spiritual believer lives for the unseen realities to come. Even though we can't see Him, but we know they're there. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do they seem hopeless to you? Are they living like victims? A lot of Christians want to walk around like they're the victim all the time, playing the victim. Oh, life is so hard. Man, you don't understand what I'm going through. It's so heavy. The burden is so big. Get over it. It's going to pass. Everything you go through, you're either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a crisis for the rest of your life, so get used to it. Life is filled with trouble here. It's filled with heartache because this isn't our home. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. God wants us to have our faith in Him, not in the stuff. Paul says we are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. He says, for we carry around the marks of Christ on our bodies. They have been beaten and whipped with rods, and they've been stoned. And they went for days without food, and they floated out in the open ocean looking for something to hold on to. But they knew their hope wasn't in this stuff. Their hope was in Jesus. Our hope is in our 401k. Our hope is in our retirement. Our hope is in our stuff. And it shouldn't be. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. He who dies with the most doesn't win. Because you know why? You didn't get to spend it. What'd you win? Nothing. You don't win anything. Look, make as much as money as you can. Make it all. And then learn to give as much as you can. Don't just hoard it all. Want to can it and sit on it. You know, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the lid. Nope, it's all mine. For what? It's not the way God calls us to live. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Look, get an eternal perspective. Get your eyes on the goal. An eternal perspective. Stop having this earthly perspective. You need a perspective from up here looking down. And I understand you want to take care of your family and you want to have nice things. And there's nothing wrong with nice things. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of your family. But God has to be first. You have to be surrendered to His will and really seeking His will. Whatever His will is for your life. And you find that through His Word. So you have to be in the Word so that you're constantly in His will. And so that He is leading you and directing you and you are surrendering yourself. So that you too can say what Paul said. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are your eyes at? Do you have your eyes on the things of God? This world is fading away. And He is no fool as the missionary and martyr that gave His life once wrote, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I hope your heart and eyes are set on Jesus, because the world is passing away. It really is, and its desires, but the man who does the will of God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.